Today's scripture reading is from Micah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. And if you want to follow along, it's on page 1447 of your Pew Bibles. Listen to what the Lord says. Stand up, plead your case before the mountains. Let the hills hear what you have to say. Hear, O mountains, the Lord's accusations. Listen, you everlasting foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a case against his people. He is lodging a charge against Israel. My people, what have I done to you? Have I burdened you? Answer me. I brought you up out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. I sent Moses to lead you, also Aaron and Miriam. My people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, counseled and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered. Remember your journey from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God.
If you can just join me in a moment for prayer. Lord God, we are so thankful for your mercy, which is new every morning. We pray, Lord, that as we come before your word, we may be humbled, we may be thankful. Lord, would you teach us what it means to repent and return to you? Thank you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, Micah isn't one that we usually go to, so my Bible isn't quite creased on Micah, so I have to kind of like take more time looking for it. Micah, chapter 6, 1 to 8. So today, I'm going to be talking about repentance. Not a very popular word. I notice that many people, when they hear the word repentance, they sort of cringe. They wonder, what kind of scary sermon am I going to preach? And it sounds like a very daunting word. When I say repentance to you, what comes to mind? Repentance. Are you thinking of this stern preacher from a very high pulpit who's going to make you feel bad very soon? Are you thinking about a resolution that you made in New Year's about how you're going to get your life back together again, only to find that it's now almost April and your life is not back together again? Is it a promise to change? Is that what repentance is? Is it a costly sacrifice of grueling and burdening labor? Or is it this heavy burden of guilt when we think of repentance? All of us have some sort of idea of what repentance is. And last week, I talked about the danger and destruction of what sin does in our lives and what it does in our relationship with God and with each other. And in order for us to right our lives and to right our relationship with God and our neighbor, we have to stop and we have to take that spiritual discipline of penitence. And last week I explained that penitence is basically a godly sorrow. A sorrow that seeks God with two things: humility and hope. Penitence is about seeking God in humility, to admit that we have a problem, and God, I need your help. And it's also about hope, to believe that God can change us and heal us. You see, God is not asking us to take penitence for the sake of just making us feel bad, to make us not feel worthy. The point is that God wants to change your life for the better, to bless you and to help you. And that sounds all good in practice, but the reality is we can realize that we're not doing well with God. We can realize that we do need his help, and we do have hope that he can change us. But it's still difficult, isn't it? As the skit was kind of talking about, you know, Garrett was very burdened. He came before the pastor and said, I need some help. And then right in that moment, his burdens were relieved. But when the challenge came again, it was difficult. And this process of repentance is not overnight. You know, we can be told that we're sick, and we can even be told what the medicine is, what the cure is. But the question is, are we going to take it? And not just once, are we going to take it regularly? we can be told that what we need to do is to start exercising. And we know that's what we need to do to start getting healthy again. But does that guarantee that I'm going to get out today and I'm going to start running around and start living this healthy lifestyle? Probably not, if you look at my life. And we may be acknowledging that some food, yeah, I probably shouldn't be eating that, and I know that it's not good for me, but does that guarantee that I'm not going to eat it? Probably not. I have a great weakness for chili cheese fries, as many people know. And I know I shouldn't be eating this stuff, but when you go by it, it's a spiritual battle, you know? You just look at it and you're thinking, wow, how do I work with this? I know what's right, but my flesh is weak. You know, and that's the struggle that we have in repentance, that God may give us his prescription of our spiritual health. But now he's asking us, are you going to take the advice and actually take the medicine? And the prophet Micah, as we read in the Old Testament here, he came to the people of God, and he came to them with his divine prescription, and he said, you're living your lives in such a way that you've forgotten the living God. And yes, they knew that they weren't living right with God. But the act of changing your life practices, it seemed so difficult. You know, repentance seemed like such a heavy thing that it'd just be easier to ignore. Have you guys felt that, like maybe some of the younger folks, when you get that report card and you get the grades exactly what you thought they were going to be, and they weren't good, and your teacher is saying exactly, yes, I know, I don't pay attention in class, I'm a distraction, blah, 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 blah. It's so much work to just change all those habits, isn't it? Maybe you're older, the way you're raising your children, you're thinking like, you know what, I know that being a godly parent, I should be doing certain practices. But God, it's just been this way for so many years. How can I make that change today? Maybe I can just pray and hope for the better. You know, I'm so impressed by my father who is just turned 70 last month. And still, every day, he continues to do spiritual disciplines, continues to challenge himself, continues desires to know more about God. Just yesterday, he called me and he said, Sam, you really need to read 1 Kings and 2 Kings. There's so much in that. And you know, here's a man who's read the Bibles many times over, but he's still searching for the Word, still trying to grow in it. But sometimes we look at it and we're thinking like, wow, it's too many years, too much time has passed, it's too much work, I don't want to change. And that's what the people of Israel were going through in Micah. And to that, the prophet Micah responds sarcastically. And for some of you who think that the Bible is not sarcastic, I encourage you to read again. There's a lot of sarcastic passages. And this is basically what God is saying through Micah. He basically poses this very sarcastic question. He says, people of God, how have I burdened you? How have I burdened you? Why do you keep treating me like such a burden to repent? How have I been so difficult to you? And then God goes on to list the ways that God has been so heavy and burdensome. He says, was I burdensome when I freed you from slavery? Was I burdensome when I led you out of the wilderness? Was it burdensome? Remember that time when King Balak was trying to curse all of you? And his prophet Balaam realized that he couldn't do that because God's people could not be cursed? Have I been so burdensome because I've been protecting you from curses and only giving you blessing? Was I burdensome when I led you through your life journey from Shittim to Gilgal and I protected you every step of the way? And Micah is basically saying, look at your life. You know, when I ask you to change, I think you can trust me that I know what your best interests are. I'm here to bless you, not curse you. Look at the past. Look at the goodness that I've given to you. And sometimes what we like to do is we kind of like to filter and color the past, to remember the difficult times. And then we begin to sort of bracket out and push out the presence of God in our past. And then we begin to forget his mercies and his blessings. And so when we come before God, we start thinking like, God, you didn't bless me. You're not out to do good things for me. I mean, look at my past. And God is saying, I think you need to rethink the past. You need to rethink how you got here today. And God goes further. He says, I know what you're thinking in response to this. You're thinking, God, it's so difficult to come back to you. Because in that time, there were many gods. But God, the Lord God of Israel would often say, I am the only God, there is no other. But there were many pagan gods. There were many idols in that time. And many people, when they looked at those idols, they began to think, well, these idols are going to be just like the God of Israel, right? And God, time and time again, says to the prophets, I am not like those other gods. I am the true God. There is no other like me. Because those other gods, what would they demand? They would demand these very difficult sacrifices. They would even demand their firstborn children. And they began to think, the God of Israel is like that. He's this difficult parent who's always getting on my case. He's this very difficult boss who's always, you know, pointing out the contract and where I fail in the contract. But God is saying, I'm not like those other gods. I know you're thinking, what does God require? Does he require a one-year-old calf? Does he require 1,000 rams? Does he require 10,000 rivers of oil? Does he even require my firstborn child, the most precious thing to me? And sometimes that's why we don't want to come back to God, because we're thinking the cost of repentance is so difficult. And we come to realize the extent of our sin. We still may not want to change, even though we're in the wrong, because we think that the burden that is awaiting us in repentance is too great. God, it's going to be so hard. You're going to require so much of me. What's the burden that you're going to heap on me if I become a good Christian? I don't want to become a disciple. When Pastor Sam talks about discipleship, it sounds really scary. No thanks. What can I possibly do to repay the Lord for the things I've done? How can he possibly forgive me and forget? What kind of great cost is going to be involved? And many of us don't want to seek God's forgiveness. We don't want to do repentance because we fear that the cost to obtain forgiveness is so high. And I want to tell you today that actually the cost for forgiveness is very high. It is higher than you can possibly imagine. Think of the most precious thing there is, and it is more expensive, more costly than that. But this cost cannot be paid by you. Don't even try, because it can only be paid by the living God. How does God pay for this cost? We read in the Word that he loved you so much that he sent his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to give his life as the costly offering, to die for you, and to be raised again. And this is no cost that could be paid by any of us. Only God. And he has paid it. And so what's left? Do we kind of walk away thinking like, great, the cost has been paid? And Micah says, God is not interested in these great sacrifices. He's not interested in these great displays of holiness. He's not interested in people trying to look all holy. He says in verse 8, it's quite simple what God requires of you. What does the Lord require of you? Turn your hearts back to God and to your neighbor. God is not looking for self-proclaimed martyrs who say, look at all I've given up to you, God. Look at my costly offerings unto you. Look at how much I've given to the church. Look at how much I've done for the people. Look at how much I've done for my family. God is not interested in these great proclamations of sacrifice, because in light of Jesus Christ, these don't really seem to mean much. But what God is seeking from us is basically this heart attitude, this commitment to live a lifestyle that centers around the phrase, Lord, what is your will for my life? And to act on it. There's no magic formula. It is simply, will you do it or will you not? The price has been paid. And what is left? Micah says, He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. You see, repentance, coming back to God after penitence, is not difficult to understand. But it will require your entire life to commit to it. And Micah gives us the three keys to repentance. Justice, mercy, and humility. And I want to first talk about justice. Repentance is about justice. To do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And what do I mean by that? You know, justice, it's really difficult. I was trying to think this week, how can you describe justice? What does it mean to pursue justice? It's not about pursuing, like, rules, making people, like, follow rules. But basically, it's kind of saying, all of the benefits and privileges that I have in my life, I want to have that for other people too. Just as I appreciate all the things that I have in my life, all the blessings, all the privileges, I'm going to seek that for people who don't have it. I will do unto others as I would wish them to do unto me. I want people to treat me like a person. I will treat other people like a person. If I have certain rights, then I want to make sure that the people who don't have those rights will have those rights. God is seeking people who will repent to live a life of justice. The second thing he is seeking in repentance, people who will have mercy. People are thinking, how can justice and mercy live together? It can if you understand it like this. Mercy is to be generous and compassionate to those who can't repay you. You see, that's why justice is not about, you know, you get what you deserve. Mercy, justice is about doing unto others as you'd have them do unto you. Wouldn't all of us in this room like to have someone who treats you mercifully? To have someone generous to you when you can't pay them back in your time of need? It's not about looking at laws and regulations and using them as excuses to being good. Saying, sorry, can't help you. You deserve the problems you're in. Sorry, you know the rules. Tough luck. But being merciful is to say, hey, God has been gracious to me. Let me show you what it's like to receive grace. I will be merciful to you. I will teach you what grace is by being gracious to you. And so God is seeking justice to do unto others as you'd have them do unto you, seeking mercy to be generous and compassionate to those who can't pay you back. And the third is humility. To walk humbly with your God in obedience and worship. To walk humbly with your God is to say, Lord, I'm here today not because of my accomplishments, because of my credentials, but I'm here today because you have been gracious. It's being really honest and saying, God, it's not about my will and God making sure that you answer my prayers, but it's about praying, Lord, not my will, but your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You see, there's no great inspiring formula for repentance. I can give you many, many prescriptions, divine prescriptions from the Word of God, but today, God is challenging us. Will we walk in it? And there's no great pastor that can force you to become a person of repentance, to walk in justice, mercy, and humility. It will require a divine act of just saying, God, I'm going to do it, and to simply do it. And today, I know Maybe as I'm preaching this, you're thinking, wow, I need a lot of justice. I need a lot of mercy. I need a lot of humility too. But as I just listed off these three things, where do you feel that God is kind of pricking your heart particularly? Concerning justice, have you in your life been someone who's kind of been turning your eye away when you look at things that are happening in the city, at your work, in your family, and you're knowing that I would hate to be treated like that, but you kind of turn aside from it, and you kind of try and pretend it's not there? Is God maybe pricking on your heart this week that maybe you need to stop looking away and start doing something about it? Has God been pricking your heart about mercy? Has there been someone who has wronged you? Or there's someone who's just really needy? And you don't want to give to them because you know that if you give to them, they don't deserve it. They hurt you so much, or they're going to take advantage of you. But Jesus says, don't the pagans give to people who give back to them? What's admirable about that? But Jesus says, give to those who cannot give back to you. And maybe there's someone specifically in your life right now that needs some kind of generous love. Something big, something small. And maybe this week is a time where you can open up your heart just a little bit wider. Or is God pricking your heart with humility? It's time to kind of admit that the decisions you've made recently have not been inquiring of God. They have not been obedience to God's will. They've been more about trying to figure out my way first, and then how does God sort of fit into the plan? It's been more about seeking my recognition first before seeking God's recognition. When I do things, am I more concerned that God is getting the attention, or am I more concerned about me getting the attention? And you know, sometimes the people who are most involved in church, we need to be most careful about this, because we think all the work that we're doing is for God. But very, very subtly, we get tempted into thinking that the things that we do for God are actually our works. And we're more interested, do people notice me? Do people care about me? More than, where is God in this situation? How is God speaking to you today in one of these things? Justice, mercy, humility. In the past, where have we steered away from God? And today, the good news is that today is the day to return. You don't have to wait for this grand entrance for the cloud to descend upon the congregation. Today is a day for repentance. Today is a day for salvation. Let's not put it off any longer. God is so eager for us to return. Because, contrary to popular belief, God is not interested in staying angry at us. Micah chapter 7, verse 18 says this, "Who is a God like you? You do not stay angry forever." And listen to this. "But delight to show mercy." You see, more than anything, God is just waiting to give us all mercy. That if we turn back to Him, God will be merciful to us. He's not interested in staying angry forever. God is not the kind of person that's saying, like, man, I love to hold grudges. Maybe like some of us do. God is not like that. God is very eager to forgive and to show mercy. And all He is asking is that we turn back to Him. And so today, let's be challenged to return unto God. And next week, as I preach, I want to talk about a very special way of turning back to our neighbor. Because we can't turn back to God unless we're also turning back to our neighbor. And that most special kind of repentance is what I call forgiveness. And that's probably one of the most challenging ways to repent. And I'll be talking about that next week. But for today, I want to challenge you. Justice, mercy, humility. How is God pricking at your heart? And as we go into just a brief time of prayer and offering, I encourage you to think, God, how can you refine my heart? How can you transform me that I may be more like you? Amen.